I greet you warmly in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning's message is entitled, He Came to Destroy, taken from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Jesus, the Son of God, entered human history 2,000 years ago with one sacred mission. Every Christmas, believers would come in worship to remember how the Son of God entered human history as a babe born in a manger to bring salvation to mankind. The coming of Jesus was to fulfill a unique mission from God the Father to destroy the works of the devil. This world that is plagued in misery as a result of sin. And it seemed that there is no recourse, that man goes on in perdition. But God knows the travail of this earth, the travail of mankind. And God sent forth His only begotten Son in the fullness of time to destroy the shackles of sin, the bondage that Satan, the evil one, the devil has upon this world. There are only two groups of people in the world, verse 10 tells us. The children of God and the children of the devil. The first exhibits God's righteous character because they have that ability to obey the law of God. And they are blessed as a result of walking in the ways of God. And they are on the way to heaven. And there is the other group that shows and exhibits Satan's sinful character by disregarding the word and by sinning habitually. These are on the way to everlasting destruction in hell. As we remember Christmas, we want to remember the day when God opened our spiritual eyes. The day when peace and joy came into our hearts, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That moment when the Spirit of God awakens our conscience to know that we cannot run our own lives, that we are undone, woe unto us, and that we are men of unclean lips, we are sinful, we realize we need help. We realize we cannot order our own lives. We want to remember at Christmas, the time of that spiritual awakening that God gives to us. As we remember our Lord's nativity, how God sent His only begotten Son. And we want to meditate upon the true meaning of Christmas. And I submit to you that Christ's first coming is a mission of love. Verse 1 of our text from 1 John chapter 10. And secondly, it's a mission of hope, taken from verse 2 to 3. And thirdly, it is a mission against sin, verses 4 to 10. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Verse 1 tells us, John writes, this interjection, behold, is a command to ask the people of God to quieten down, to be still, to stop what you are doing, and to take time to ponder, to meditate on the significance of one thing. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. this first thought that John wants to give to us. As we remember Christmas, is God's love for you. The world will not understand this love because they knew him not. But we know the significance and we understand this love because we have been loved by God. We have experienced him truly, fully, really in our lives. And that's something wonderful, isn't it? And we want to think about this thought, how that the world will not understand what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, because it knew him not. The world would not understand the depths of love that was in the Father's heart when he sent his Son for the greatest enterprise of mercy. But we know. What do we know? The word there we would like to meditate upon in verse 1. It helps us to understand in a deeper way this love is the word bestowed. The word bestowed. God did not merely love us, nor has he merely showed his love to us. But God has gone further. He has bestowed his love upon us. It means that God has put his love into us. He has infused, he has injected his love. Let me illustrate it like an injection into our bloodstream. And his love flows in and through us. That's what makes us God's children. Because God's love flows through us. We have experienced the love of God in our lives. He put that life that was his to us. And the world does not know such a love. Such a love that is self-sacrificing, self-denying, self-effacing. The world knows wrath. The world knows hatred. The world knows violence. The world knows how to be mean. The world knows how to bully. The world knows how to take advantage of the weak. Me and my right. What is mine is mine. And what is yours is also mine. That is the world. But not a Christian. And so, in Christmas time, we want to rekindle this love in our hearts. That Christ, in his coming, demonstrated to us that agape, sacrificial and unconditional love. And we want to keep the flame of God's love burning in our hearts. That's the first thought. Behold, what manner of love God hath bestowed upon us. It is a verse that causes us to think and ponder about our lives. What have we been doing this past week? Christianity is not Sunday only, but it's alive, the life of God flowing in the life of his children, moment by moment, day to day. We experience God's love and we give and show the love that God gives to us in our lives. And it is at this time that we want to remember how our Savior was born. The prophet Isaiah says in his first coming, prophesied several hundred years before, he says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we desire of him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." It is found in Isaiah 53. It's a prophecy that was given many hundred years before the Savior would be born. And in Luke's Gospel, and in the hymns that we have sung, it's recorded for us that Jesus was born in a manger. Manger is a feeding trough for animals. It is a word used to describe a stall, an enclosure where animals would be fed. A very mean place, a lodging for animals. And yet, in that lowly manger was where our Savior was born. We want to ponder and think. The angels witness how our Lord, as it were, disrobed the glory that was due to him and the crown that was upon his head. And he had to come to this earth as a suffering servant in order to live a life, or live life for us in order that we may have life. Why must God's plan be like this? Why should God demonstrate his love in this manner? It's the sense of verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The word bestowed means given. The grammatical sense of the word in the perfect tense declares that this love is a permanent gift, that God's love that is given to us will remain with us. The perfect tense means a present state resulting from a past action. 2,000 years ago, there was that moment in time when the Father sent his Son, and it was recorded in history that it was a real event. In historical chronology, there was that fixed time when the Savior appeared in the fullness of time. And this word tells us that it will not be taken away from us. The love that God gives to us has been given. It cannot be earned, it cannot be purchased. It is a gift, and yet it will not be withdrawn. We want us to ponder and think about this. All who receive it as a well of water springing up into everlasting life. This is the experience of the woman at the well in Samaria. She found true life in Christ. And as we think about God's love, we want to think about how helpless, how ungodly we were, enemies of God, and how God's love came to help us, how he intervened in our lives. We want to think about the past and how at that point in time, God came. And our life was different. God's love came into us. We were struggling with some sin in our lives until Christ came to set us free. And from then on, we have the ability to say no to sin. There is no more that guilt of sin that plagued us. We have that freedom, we have that peace that passes all understanding in Christ Jesus. That is what the Apostle John wants to convey to us as we meditate upon the Father's mandate to the Son in this mission of love. And it must cause us to recall with thanksgiving and gratitude how he was good to forgive us our sins. And now we have been blessed with his abiding presence and his wisdom. And so Christmas time is a time where we meditate and we think about God's love upon us, that we may be called the children of God. And John put it this way, right at the beginning of this epistle, 1 John chapter 1. Will you turn there? He wants to tell us that the experience with God in Christ Jesus is real. I have experienced it, and I am a living witness, and I've written this in order that you too may experience the eternal life that is in Christ. 1 John 1, verse 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Verse 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. That which we have experienced when the gospel is first being preached to us, I declare unto you that Jesus is indeed the Christ. He is the living and true God. And that ye also may have fellowship with us. Truly your fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. How is your Christian life? How is this life of love that you have experienced from the Father? Have you received that fullness of joy that is in your heart? And at this time, we want to recall how God has been good to us. We have too many other things that is crowding our daily lives. And if we do not take time to an effort to block out those pressing things, and we allow them to overwhelm us, to overcome us. The Bible calls this the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. Then, slowly but surely, the love of God will wane in the hearts of his people. And therefore, God wants us to take time off, take time to meditate and think out of the busyness of the things that you have to do, what God has done for you in your life, what you have experienced from God. Christmas is the time when we recall God's love given to us in full measure so that we can appreciate what God has done in our lives, that we may have that fullness of joy. And it may allow that love to once again fill us, to once again energize us, that our lives may be fragrant to the people around us. If you don't take time to meditate upon the love of God and allow it to be developed as a spiritual fruit in our lives, then you will not experience the fullness of joy of the Christian life. That's why, as we meditate upon this mission of love, we want to think and ponder about the effect and the impact of God's love in our lives. How is it flowing to the people around us? How is it flowing to our parents, to our spouses, to our children, to our friends, our colleagues, and even the strangers that God brings our way? Christmas is a time where we rehearse what God's love means to us in our lives. How has God's love been translated in my life for the people around us? The Apostle Paul writes and tells us what God's love looks like. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8a. Will you turn there with me? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 8a. The outworking of love, translated the word charity. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Jonathan Edwards, the great revivalist, meditates on these verses every week in order that he may be reminded what it is to live that Christian life. These qualities ought to be increasing in our relationship with the people around us, especially with those who are closest to us. Those closest to us are potentially those whom we hurt the most. And so in this Christmas season, as we think of our Savior's birth, how he came, how he suffered, we want to learn his example. And we want to think and meditate upon how we can live it out in our lives. So this first thought of our Lord's coming is that it's a mission of love, verse 1. And secondly, in verse 2, it is a mission of hope. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. These verses tell us who we are, that we are the sons of God. And yet, you realize that life is still full of pain, full of sorrow, full of tears, full of weaknesses, how we still fall, how we are still struggling with sin, how we struggle with sin as a Christian, because we know the consequences of it. And daily, as temptations come our way, we are saying, no, and how we feel weary with this struggle. This struggle is within us, that is in us, in the flesh, that we cannot get out of. John is reminding us here in these two verses that God, through Christ, has made us holy. He has purified us from the filth of sin. And now we are the sons of God. But we still struggle in our weakness. And if the Christian is to reap the full benefits of the Christian gospel, then he should be living that Christian life. And this is the appeal that John is giving to us. The appeal for us to live in righteousness, to keep the commandments of God, to love one another, to hate the world. And this is the appeal that He's telling us to hang on there, to hang on there, because Christ is coming again. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. The day will come when we have to struggle no more. And as we think and realize our inadequacy and our unworthiness, we think of the day of glory that is coming, a day that we would be standing before our Lord justified. And that's where we want to live this life in the light of His coming. You see, there was that beginning of our Christian life. It was that beginning when Christ came upon earth. And there's that culmination. And John is giving to us the whole story. And since sin now dwells in our mortal bodies, we have to do battle against it until we die. But God has freed us from the bondage of sin, and we have that ability in our present condition as the children of God to live a holy life. And that thought must cause us to have that strength to live for Him. Every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The believer's hope is described here as resting in Him, as resting upon Christ as its sure and unchanging foundation. And that's the key word there in verse 3. How can we have victory over sin? It is Christ in us. The power of God flowing in and through us, that ability to say no to sin. Christ's coming is first a mission of love, we see in verse 1, and that it is also a mission of hope, we see in verse 2 to 3. And thirdly, it is a mission to cure the ravages of sin. It is a mission against sin. Verse 4:10. Verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Verse 4 tells us that the nature of sin is lawlessness. And that's the word, that is the phrase there, transgresses also the law. There is that lawlessness that is in this world, that is in us innately. There is that rebellion against our Maker, against God and His law. Verse 5, and ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. What is the solution for this sin problem that has plagued all mankind? Verse 5 tells us, it is in Jesus Christ. And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. This is the reason Christ has come. Christ was manifested to take away our sins. How is this possible? Because in Christ Jesus is no sin. Literally what that phrase means, and sin in Him does not exist. Jesus Christ came as the sinless Son of the Virgin Mary. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. As we ponder and read this account, how Christ is able to take away our sins, He is able to be that representative for us, it is because He was sinless. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, as we recall that account. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of speaking or salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, and let us watch this, for this is the fulfillment of prophecy. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. In verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. We dare not venture as to question the wisdom of God in the incarnation, but we want to acknowledge that indeed, as what Scripture has recorded, Mary was a virgin, and Mary testified in her response to the angel's announcement in verse 34, when she said, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? We want to say amen to the response of Gabriel. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Jesus' birth of a virgin fulfilled the prophecy of the first gospel, in Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. Jesus is conceived of the Holy Ghost, and Jesus is not conceived of man. Jesus is the seed of a woman, and not a seed of a man. The seed of a man has the inherent evil of sin, but Jesus is born the seed of a woman. And that is God's solution for the salvation of mankind. If our good works can save us, then God would not have to send his Son. If God can send an angel to save us, then he would not have to send his Son. And because man is made in the image of God, it grieves his heart that man should perish in his sins. And therefore, God had to send his Son to be born of a virgin to provide the solution to sin and death. That's why that verse gives to us in verse 5. Jesus will be that sinless, unblemished lamb to bring righteousness to men. So it was a mission against sin. Verse 6 and 7. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whoso sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. John is writing so that we may examine our lives and see if truly righteousness abides in us. Truly, our lives exemplify that of a true Christian. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Right from the time Satan fell in heaven, he continued to sin unto perdition. But for us who are the children of God, there is that change, you see, that God has given to us. And therefore, John is writing and John is telling us that having understood, having received the love of God and know the hope of eternal life that we have, then how should we live our lives? Well, it must be a life where we truly honor our God. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Sin originates from the devil. These verses encourage, or it's an encouragement for us to live holy lives. It's written in order that we may examine our lives if we are truly living the Christian life. True Christian do not live in sin. Anyone who sin is not abiding in Christ. The true Christian who sins will have his conscience pricked and would repent quickly, immediately. Is this your life? So Christmas time is a time of self-examination. It's a time where we think and ponder how we have been. Christ's coming is a mission of love. It is a mission of hope. And it is a mission to provide a cure for sin. No matter what people may profess, ultimately, they look at our lives and God will see our lives without hiding. Everything would be clear to Him on that day. And so, the question that is before us is this, that we may truly be living the Christian life to the honor of His Son, who has come and who has paid a great price for the redemption of our sins. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, may Thou use us to be Thy ambassador of His love this Christmas season, to be a messenger of hope, and to point others to Christ, who is the solution to the ravages of sin. O Lord, may Thou bless Thy people this Christmas, that their lives may truly be one that would bring others to the Savior. Help us, Lord, for we are weak. May Thy life flow through us. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.